The evolutionary folks have more faith than I have, where they think we started off in a puddle and we're going to end up in a paradise, and the Bible teaches we started in a paradise, we're going to end up in a puddle. Oh, negative. Okay, Malachi, we're down to 3:16, and then chapter 4 has only got six short verses. The last word in the Old Testament, meaning our Old Testament, is curse. The Jews use the same 39 books, but they do put them in different order. So the last word in Malachi, the last word in the Old Testament is a curse, and when a person honestly reads through the Old Testament, we recognize that we're not keeping it. We cannot keep it, so we're under the curse of the law. 39 books shows us we're under the curse of the law. So we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which is 3 times 13 is 39, and that's where Christ redeems us from the curse. So Malachi 3:16, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just sang a song about opening our eyes. That we might see, and I do ask the Spirit of God, the author of this Bible, to open our eyes so we might understand your words. Help us to rightly divide it, and help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Malachi has been foretelling about an event, about the second coming of Christ. It's his main doctrine. And in Malachi 3, verse 6, is an example about Jewish people where he says the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Okay, so the example to the Jewish people in the Bible itself will be that they have a time period, six or seven years in that range, that they're going to face a judgment from God. God's going to punish them for murdering the Messiah. It's a completion of Daniel's 70 weeks, and then at the end, God restores everything to the Jews. So, and if you want to look at the Bible and recognize that historically, if you look at the Jewish people, why is it that those people have been picked on more than any people? And a miracle is that the Jewish people got a nation back in 1948. That is a phenomenal miracle. That is the greatest miracle since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, England declared, Lord Balfour declared that Palestine belonged to the Jews, and then they reneged on it, and they backpedaled, and they did this, and they did that, but the Jews still have a part of their homeland. They don't even have one-tenth of what the Bible says they should have, but they have something. Okay, and that's a miracle in itself. So if the tribulation time period, verse 6 of chapter 3, is a mindset of Malachi, then he's going to show us in verse 16 some things about the tribulation, the main thrust of the tribulation time period is that they need to fear God. And we'll find that repeatedly over. And he gives us an example of fearing God because Jesus Christ is called the Son of Righteousness in chapter 4, verse 2, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. And when he comes back, he's going to be torching them right and left. So fearing God is the gist of it. And that's what Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7 calls the everlasting gospel, where we are to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, all pagan deities, if you study world religions, and I encourage you to study world religions, if you get into the prisons, they often give you a book, depending on what state it is, and they'll have like 26 different religions. And, of course, they give you the book so you don't offend anybody, but who cares about that? But yet you see all these ideas. And now all pagan deities, Greek mythology, Roman mythology, things like that, pagan gods are mad all the time and they never get over getting mad. The God of the Bible's wrath can be appeased through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the unique difference. Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord," uppercase letters, "their Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Okay, and of course our JW friends would quickly jump on that. His name is Jehovah, blah, blah, blah. Okay, but the idea is fearing God. And of course the Jews will recognize that in the tribulation time period. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus said, fear not them who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so if for the New Testament believer, we serve Jesus because we love him, but we serve him because there's a fear there also. And that would be a perfect balance that parents have with their children, is you want to have a perfect balance of love and fear. And of course, it's always hard to be perfectly in balance, but you try to seek that. Okay, so it's fearing the Lord, verse 16, and then a book of remembrance was written. Revelation chapter 20 writes about several books. Okay, we understand that political officials will have public records. When a president gets on a telephone, it's recorded. So they have public records. Okay, so we understand that, and God is no different, where he has public records. And he's keeping track of things. He's got things written down. The Lord is tape recording things. A lot of times, if you deal with a public official, as soon as you whip out a camera, they immediately are very careful what they say, and often they say, put that away, put that away, put that away. No, I'm not putting it away. And now some congressmen are trying to pass a law that all police officers have to have a camera on them everywhere they go, which would not be a bad thing. Okay, and of course, you can, you know, put something over the camera or let it break or something like that, but that really wouldn't be a bad thing. But the idea of a camera is that people are more conscious of what they say, but we forget. People forget that God is recording us all the time anyway. You say, how is he doing it? I don't know. I don't know how he's doing it. He could be using our brain. Okay, which the Lord can definitely do that. I just felt a train go by, shaking the whole front up here. Or something went by, an earthquake. But the Lord can keep track of these things, or we might be surprised. You might be surprised that this, you know, the matter of this building may be used for tape recording. What did Jesus Christ say when those guys rebuked the apostles for bringing glory to Jesus Christ? He said, if they don't bring glory to Jesus Christ, the stones will cry out. And how do we know? People often say, if buildings can talk, we might be surprised. We just might be surprised. Okay, and I would dare say the judgment is going to be a very interesting time where people will be called as witnesses. How did this person, you know, wife being judged, how did he treat you, your husband? And then she's got no worries about him, you know, causing her, him issues. And vice versa, and parents, kids, kids, parents. You say, why would God need that stuff? Well, just to get other opinions in there. And so Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, he said that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. And so that ought to be enough to fear God. And so we got to recognize that God is keeping track of these things. And notice verse 16, it says he's writing these things down, a book of remembrance, so that's not just the negative aspect, it's also the positive side. And then he says, and those that fought upon his name. We get busy throughout the day, and how many times do you just sit down and think about Jesus Christ? I mean, just analyze yourself. How often do you sit down? When you get a guy and a girl and they get the googly eyes and they get to, you know, writing the hearts back and forth, and do you like me? Check yes, check no, all that stuff. And and then what do? They'll doodle in class, you know, oh, so and so loves, you know, so and so. How about doodling about Jesus Christ? Yeah, doodle on there and say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe. How about I love Jesus Christ? How about writing little notes to him? You know, if we are to love him, yeah, that's right. How much do we think about him? Well, no, we get busy with things. We get busy doing things and we forget about God, and then maybe he does something, knock up upside the head, and we pray to God. But the Lord wants us to remember him. Verse 16, he says, on those that fought upon his name, He's keeping track of those things. And then it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. That's usually a reference to the second coming. In that day when I make up my jewels in his crown, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Okay, discernment of verse 18. Notice the terms. Righteous, wicked, not saved or lost. Okay, righteous, wicked, Old Testament terms, tribulation terms, saved, lost, New Testament terms. And a person would say, well, anybody can discern between a righteous and a wicked person, but what if the wicked man looks like a righteous man? And what if the righteous man, the world paints him as a wicked man, which they obviously can do through the media. And if you look at some of the, you know, you go through towns, you see a bunch of streets named after certain people that were supposed to be good men in the past, a lot of them just scum. I mean, these people are just scum. It's just that the historians wrote a different take on them. And usually who wins the war is the one who writes the history books, and so then you get a different take on it. It's funny, you go to Vietnam, you get a different take on the Vietnam War than you do in America. Totally different take. And of course, when I was there with Mike Roberts, he said, oh, that's a bunch of lies, that's lies, that's lies. He fought on the American side. But the Lord here is saying, and the end, in that day, in the second coming, you'll be able to tell the difference between the wicked and righteous. There's going to be a big gap. Now, that difference in the Bible is called the judgment of the nations. When the Jesus Christ comes back, sets up a throne in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right there in Jerusalem, he brings nations in front of him, and he sets the people on the left side would be goats, people who have killed the Jews, who took advantage of the Jews and God's people, and then people who tried to help them out, like Corrie ten Boom during World War II. They were sheep, and the sheep were the righteous, the goats were the wicked, and the wicked were cast into hell, and the righteous came into the millennial kingdom. That's Matthew 25. So be able to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's funny, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, the religious people of his day called him Beelzebub or Satan. And you can pretty well mark it down and guarantee, hopefully you're not going to be there to experience it, but when the Antichrist gets his show on the road, religious people will call him the Christ. Maitreya, the Christ. You know, Benjamin Krim, United Nations, Maitreya, the Christ. And the sad thing is that people walk around going in churches at the time, they're going to be saying the same thing. A fellow named Sinclair Lewis said years ago, he said that when fascism comes to America, it will be carrying a flag, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And boy, is that not true. You know, and so you can just go on that for a while. Okay, now chapter 4, we got the first three verses. It's broken up in two parts. The first three, it's about the second coming. The fourth verse is about Moses, the law. The fifth and sixth verse is about Elijah. That's often a summary of the law and the prophets. Elijah's the prophets. Moses and Elijah's coming back. Okay, the Lord's coming back. Moses and Elijah's coming back. Jeremiah might be coming back. The apostles might be coming back. During the tribulation time period, it is going to be a major invasion of the body snatchers. It is going to be the wildest scene ever known to man. I think Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach, but it's one of the weirdest. And of course, with Hollywood now, Hollywood is getting everybody geared up for this. They're getting them ready for it. And so it makes Revelation a little easier to teach just by revealing the mindset of the world itself getting geared up that an advanced intelligent being is going to come down and solve the world's problems. And the world's getting ready for that. And of course, amazingly, with cell phones and how they have just gone everywhere, it's amazing, and that'd be a very simple way to control people. Always looking at the phone. What's going on here? What's going on there? Alert, alert, you know, orange alert, red alert, blah, blah, blah. And it's an easy way to track people, too. And it's just in our short lifetime, the cell phone idea is just phenomenal. How that's just taken off like crazy. And it'd be a good way, a very easy way to control people. And of course, you get on the dark side, you can see the intentions of people at the top, but whether God, how soon God allows them to fulfill these things, that's a whole different ballgame. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Anybody raising a farm know what that is? Okay, so anybody that goes out to Nebraska or Kansas and sees the wheat and what's left over after harvest, you throw a match out there and that baby's going. Okay, and that's what he's referring to. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, them, the proud and the wicked, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's nailing them. But unto you, the you in the context will be Jewish people, but you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, uppercase S, the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Why does he have to have healing in his wings? Is because the tribulation time period, AIDS, drugs, and witchcraft will be infiltrating the entire world. And so he's going to have to heal them of these diseases. Okay, and the Lord Jesus Christ will do that. And it says, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So Son of Righteousness. Okay, the Lord's coming back in a fiery chariot. It's not the chariots of fire, but he's shooting flames out there. And he's going to be torching the United Nations troops. Okay, and so this is what the Lord's doing. He's got, this is the biggest day on the Bible's calendar. This is the biggest day on God's calendar. And the Lord's coming back, and boy, is he mad. People will not mock him anymore. The young people that we talked to down in Lafayette, they're not going to mock Jesus Christ anymore. The professors are not going to mock him anymore. They're not going to take Christian young people, freshmen and sophomores in the biology classes and make fun of their Christian faith. These professors, I wish they'd have equal footing. These dirty dogs. Okay, but they're not going to be able to make fun of Jesus Christ anymore. Okay, and so that's the proud and the ones that do wickedly. Okay, then verse 3. And ye, that's the Jewish people, ye shall tread down the wicked. Tread them down as in stomping on them. As in grapes, where they're stomping on the grapes to the blood to come out. This idea of the nation of Israel doing this is foretold in the Bible in multiple cases. And the nation surrounding Israel, I mean, this is kind of hard to imagine our culture, okay? But just think, Indiana, big whopping Indiana. Lafayette North, okay? Lafayette North, Indiana, all the way to the Michigan border, that is about the size of Israel. Okay, that size of Israel, Michigan, all Muslims. In Dearborn, that's about true. Okay, Illinois, all Muslims. Kentucky and south of Lafayette, all Muslims. And one side, we got the water. Okay, and so, but yet, if you're going to go from Lowell to Rensselaer, you got to go through a checkpoint. And if you go to Morocco, that's obviously Muslims. So you go over to Morocco, you got a checkpoint. Okay, and so, can you imagine? It's hard to imagine this, living like this. I've been in Israel, and you could just feel, anywhere you go, if somebody goes nuts, you can get in the middle of a shootout just like that. They have soldiers everywhere walking around, usually in pairs. They usually got their weapon on their shoulders. And all the school teachers are armed in Israel. You know why they don't have school shootings? All of them are armed. And that's just how they live. And every house has gas mask, bomb shelters. Every house. Can you imagine living like that? That's how the Jews are living. That's a rough way to live, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine that. But that's what how they're living. And so the Lord says, when I come back, I am going to turn Israel like, Israel is going to be like a fire, and all these nations surrounding them are going to be stubble. And Israel's torching them. The Lord is going to allow that to happen. Okay, because they can easily gather a 200 million man army from Syria, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Egypt, easily to do that. Isn't it phenomenal how the Muslim faith is infiltrating almost any free country and gaining unbelievable force in there? And of course, I believe it's a Bible prophecy, because the mode of death during the tribulation will be beheading. Of course, they seem to are expertise on that. So ye shall tread down the wicked, okay, ye the Jews, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, host is always a reference to military. And so that's what God has promised the nation of Israel. Whether it's going to happen today, nope, not going to happen today. Okay, but he's going to take care of this in at the second coming of Christ. Now we have two famous men closing out the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Moses is a guy that's going to die twice. Okay, he's already died once. And after they put his body in a sepulcher or the grave, God sent Michael down, the archangel, one of the two archangels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. He sent Michael down. He said, hey, get that guy's body. I got to use that again. And so the invasion of the body snatchers came down. He's getting ready to get the body out of the sepulcher, and Satan showed up and said, hey, what are you doing? He said, well, I got orders to take this thing out of here. He said, hey, you can't have that. That's mine. He said, tough apples. It's mine. You get all that out of Hebrew. Okay, and so then he said, the Lord rebuke you, and left with the body. And they can't find the body, and they can't find the sepulcher of Moses. So he's coming back in a tribulation time period. Elijah is a character who never died, but yet he is going to die. Okay, both of them will be like it's going to be like two against one. Them against the Antichrist worldwide. The news media will be constantly going after these two. And the Antichrist is a good guy. And they're going to be going back and forth. When the Antichrist smarts off, the emotion Elijah says, okay, blood goes to your city. What's your hometown, buddy? Kirioth. Okay, blood goes from all you, and everything turns to blood. And if somebody in America smarts off to him, you know, curse God and all that stuff. It says, Chicago, all your water turns to blood. And it happened. These guys will have absolute power like that. They'll be able to, if somebody smarts off to them, say some media outlet smarts off to them, and said, may God strike you dead with lightning. And they're torched just like that. The funny thing is, the Antichrist will be able to do the same thing. He'll be able to call down lightning from heaven. It is going to be the wildest scene ever known to man. It's going to be amazing. Can you imagine the Antichrist giving a speech at the Vatican City? And somebody's in there yelling, you're the devil, you're the devil. Oh, you think I am? We're going to prove to you like Elijah did with the false prophets. May God strike you. Oh, wait a minute, folks, you need to move away. Just move away a little bit. May God strike you dead. And he's dead. That would be very effective. You've got a charred body sitting there. And so the Antichrist will have those same powers. This is how he will deceive people, Revelation chapter 13. So Moses is a character that in the Old Testament, he had some folks that were strongly against him, and Korah and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them whole. Moses. So verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded on him in Horeb. That is another name for Sinai. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. For all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's where God spoke audibly from Mount Sinai. That is located in Saudi Arabia. The Saudi Arabian government has put a fence all around this area, and they don't want anybody to go to that area to do any investigating. They want nothing. They don't want anybody going there. And they've done that about 20 years ago. Verse 5, Elijah. Okay, Elijah is prophesied against Ahab. Ahab is a type of the Antichrist. And he says this, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Elijah's uniting the family. Why would he say that? It's because in the tribulation time period, everybody is out for themselves. A child will rat on their parents. The parents will rat on the child. Children will rat on their siblings. And you can't trust anybody. In Micah chapter 7, it says you can't trust the one in your house. You can't trust your wife. You can't trust your husband. You can't trust your kids, because everybody is in such a panic that everybody is just scared to death, and so they'll rat on anybody to get anything. And so Elijah's uniting everybody back together prior to the second coming of Christ. Okay, and this is all foretold in the Bible. And of course, when you get into a desperate situation like communism or fascism or Nazism and things like that, people will do desperate things in order to survive. And that's just human nature. That's the way people are. People say, well, I'd never do something like that. You don't know what you'd do given in any situation. You have not a clue. I mean, when the Jews were gassing those chambers, they said the bodies were all stacked up trying to get air. Okay, and so we just don't know what we would do in a given situation. So Elijah is a character in the Old Testament that stopped it to rain for 3.5 years, tribulation time period, going to have a 3.5 year drought. Elijah had, on three occasions, struck somebody dead through fire. So he's done many things in the Old Testament. He's the one that was taken up into heaven in a chariot, so he hasn't died, but he is going to die. He and Moses will die. The Antichrist will behead them. Their bodies will be laying in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. It will be the only happy time on earth. They'll be sending presents back and forth, according to Revelation 11. They're happy these three guys are dead. And then after 3.5 days, the head will come back to the bodies, and then they will stand up, and then they're going to go right to the throne of God. And that's what Revelation chapter 11 prophesies. And a person says, well, I don't know about all that stuff. Well, it doesn't matter what we know. It's just what the Bible teaches. The Lord can do as he wishes. Now, Enoch is a character in the Bible that never died and will never die, and he portrays people who go up during the rapture who will never die. And of course, that's what we're all looking for. That's the best thing, to cheat the undertaker and go with the upper taker. Okay, now here's some, I believe, something that's very unique about the Bible. Notice the last word in the Bible is in the Old Testament, curse. Last word. So you have 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 times 13, 13 is the devil's number. 39 books, the way they would punish a man in the Old Testament is 40 save one, 39 stripes, you couldn't hit him in the 40th. That's the punishment, what they did. And so it's like he's taken 39 books, when a person reads Genesis through Malachi, and you read all these Old Testament laws, I broke that one, I broke that one, I broke that one, I broke this one. And so the Lord is like whipping us to these 39 stripes. And what's going to redeem us from that curse, the 39, what redeems us from the curse is Jesus Christ. And we find him in Galatians, the 9th book of the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 13, 3 times 13 is 39. And it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, chapter 4, verse 6. Has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so that comes through Jesus Christ. And because of that, what Jesus Christ has done, now we can live on cloud 9, be fruitful. That's Galatians, the 9th book. He had the fruit of the Spirit, 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So this shows how the Bible closes. Anybody that looks at life honestly knows that things are not getting better. The world environment is not getting better. Some technology has some fascinating advances. You know, cell phones, you know, agriculture, a lot of things, airplanes, fascinating advances. You know, cars prophesied in the Bible and all these things. Okay, but as far as the moral makeup, the more advances that man gets in technology, it just makes it easier to kill more people. And that's how they will use them. Drop an A-bomb, electrical bomb, where they can kill the people, not the buildings. And that's what technology is used for in the evil sense. Now, a believer in Christ, we can use computers, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to have these things, and we use them for the right. But can you imagine, the first King James Bible that was published, that's a replica, every letter had to be put on one at a time. Okay, if you have a Bible where you got the name imprint, I do that one letter at a time. But that's only one name. That takes me about 10 to 15 minutes. Can you imagine doing that? That's unbelievable what these people did. Now we just do all this, you know, on a computer, and you can just cut and paste and do all that stuff, and you can do the Lord's service more efficiently. Now you can get on a computer and write a blog and put your testimony and write some thoughts that you have, and somebody over in Bulgaria can read it. You can be influencing somebody all around the world. I've been getting emails all over the place. These people are getting listening to sermons on email on the internet, and I'm not putting them on there. I don't know how to do that stuff. This guy from Bulgaria has been writing me. He gotten saved, and his wife was kind of witchy and was going goofy. Then she got saved, and then her 13-year-old kid, she was witchy and she went goofy, and then she got saved. He's preaching to all of them. And now he's just going out into the Orthodox community of his area in Bulgaria, and he's telling about the Bulgarian version as a piece of trash, and I need a King James Bible, and so I'm going to send him one this week. But Bulgaria, I didn't even know they had phones over there. You know, Russia over Russia, Turkey. I mean, that's, man, that is right in the heart of Muslim territory. And this man is right in the middle of it, and he is fired up for the Lord. You know, and so, but yet you can do that through internet. You can do that by having a blog or something, figure it out, or send emails out to people. I mean, if the world is trying to pervert you through the internet by all the porn and stuff, why don't we do it with the Bible? Just keep throwing the Bible in people's faces. Keep telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so, but it's obvious that things are falling apart. And when things get to the end, it's a curse. When a nation gets to the end, it's going down the tubes. And the only hope we have in anything is an outside intervention. For the church, the only hope the church has, an outside intervention, is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. And for the believer, that's where we're at on that. So that's the end of Malachi. It's a book about apostasy. It's a book about things falling apart. It's actually a negative book. But also there's hope at the end that Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay, we're going to stop there and go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us. I do thank you that we do have hope in your word. And we read the last chapter where Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I do pray you'd help us to be faithful till we see him face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.